Bibles open there now to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Well, it brings this question to mind. How could he cease to sin who never began to sin? He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's the question. How could he cease to sin who never began to sin? He that never lived any part of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. He who was always 100% holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. How could he? He's talking about the Lord Jesus here. That's not debatable. It's as clear as the noonday sun. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he, now that's Christ, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. How could he cease from sin who never began to sin? Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. From the time of birth until the time he died, no sin in him. No unholy affections. No unholy thoughts. Always, continually, perpetually, in constant harmony with the divine will of God. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that it was his meat. This is what he lived on. It was his meat to do the will of him who sent him and to finish his work. Well, we've got to find out some things here in this verse in order that we might understand it. Now, where in the middle of that verse where it says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Well, the word mind probably ought to be translated thought. So if you translated it thought, it would begin to make some meaning and understanding to our hearts. Arm yourselves with this same thought. He that hath suffered in the flesh, now watch here, he that hath suffered in the flesh, or rather has been made to rest from sin. Where it says seized from sin, it means rest from sin. So, if you would read it like this, arm yourself with this same thought, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath suffered in the flesh, has been made to rest from sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we've established that, you know that, and I need not dwell on it any longer, that the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect man and perfect God. He knew no sin. So he could not cease to sin who never began to sin. He suffered in the flesh. He suffered in the flesh, and He has been made to rest from sin. Now, let's consider then the first part of this verse with that in mind which we've already related to. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Now, the first and great and glorious truth of Christianity is this. Jesus Christ has suffered in the flesh. He has suffered in the flesh. Notice in verse 24 of the second chapter. We'll read verse 22. It says, who did no sin? Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. Who did no sin? That's the Lord Jesus. He suffered for us who did no sin. Neither was there any guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. He was threatened, He threatened not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. Who His own self, the Lord Jesus, bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Then look over in chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That is the foundation principle of Christian truth, that Christ Jesus suffered for us in the flesh. He suffered for us in the flesh. Now His sufferings, as we have already read here, was because of sin. He suffered for sins. Suffered for us in the flesh for our sins. Notice, down at that last expression that we commented on, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, or hath been made to rest from sin. Now His sufferings were on the account of, because of sin. He suffered the displeasure of God against sin. He was made sin who knew no sin. And then, secondly, now His sufferings were vicarious. I mean by that they were not for His sins. He suffered for our sins. He did not suffer for His sins. He had no sins. He had no sins. Can you conceive that? That this man of whom the Bible is written about, everything in the Bible points to this man. Everything that's said in the Bible is said in regard, in light of this man who had no sin. He suffered for sins. His sufferings was because of the displeasure of God against sin. He had no sin, but He suffered for sin. He was made sin. He became a curse and was hanged on a tree. His sufferings were vicarious. They were not for His sins. They were for the sins of somebody else. He had none. He suffered. And the Scriptures say, the just for the unjust. He became a curse in the room of those who were accursed, or in their place, in their stead. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have went astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. This is the great cardinal and principal truth of Christianity, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us in the flesh. He was wounded for our transgressions. Not for his transgressions, but for our transgressions. So his sufferings were vicarious. Now, not only in his sufferings was the penalty borne in his person. It says in verse 24 of chapter 2, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He literally, actually, really bore the sins of his people in his own body. He bore the penalty of their sins in his own body. He bore what was their due. Whatever the wrath of God is, or the displeasure of God is against sin, the Scriptures say that the Lord Jesus Christ bore this wrath and this displeasure in his own body, in the flesh, on the tree. Now, not only did he do that, but he bore them away. Turn with me to that ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want to show you something here. Hebrews chapter 9. Turn with me. In light of what we have said now, that in his sufferings, which were vicarious, and in his sufferings, the penalty was not only born in his own body, but they were born away, our sins. Look here now at this ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Let me read two or three verses. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put them away. Not only did he bear them in his own body in the flesh, he bore the penalty that was due them, the displeasure of God, but he also put them away. He bore the penalty vicariously as a substitute in the stead, room, and place of somebody else. Bore the penalty that was their due in his flesh. And he put them away. He put them away. Now, not only did he bear them in his own body, the penalty, not only did he put them away, but the Scriptures say that when he put them away, God would do something that he cannot do. He would never remember the sins that the Lord Jesus Christ bore on the tree for his people, because the Lord Jesus put them away. And God would not, will not remember them against his people anymore. Now that is a foundation truth. That is a elementary truth in the Bible, that Jesus Christ suffered for us in the flesh. He did that. He did it. Can I say that and emphasize that enough this morning? That the Son of God, the God-man, the man Christ Jesus, actually, literally, in reality, bore the penalty that was due our sins. In His own body, in the flesh, on the tree, He bore the penalty. He put them away, and God will not remember them against those for whom He stood anymore. They're gone forever. Scriptures say He took away this sin that I've read to you there in the book of Hebrews. He took away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He offered Himself. He is the propitiation for our sins. The righteousness of God in taking away our sins is declared in the third chapter of the book of Romans, where it says that God can be just now, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus on the account of what Christ did. Now, the design of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we know that He was divinely sent. God sent Him. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our Lord said, I come from the Father. I come directly from the throne of God. I come directly from the bosom of God. I don't speak my own thoughts. I speak that which I have heard of Him. I'm divinely sent of God. Divinely sent, divinely qualified, divinely accredited by God, this divine Savior, His divine design in coming is to do what? Is to bring men to God. That's the whole idea. That's the whole scheme of redemption in Christ Jesus, is to bring men to God. Man once was in favor with God, but because of his rebellion, he lost favor with God. And now he is far off from God. The Lord Jesus Christ came. It says that your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. The Lord Jesus came to bear their sins, to do something for God in order that the curse and the wrath and the displeasure of God might be removed, in order that God could show mercy to poor, hopeless, helpless sinners. So, the divine design of the divine qualified and accredited Savior is to bring men to God. It is to restore ignorant and deceived and deluded men to the true knowledge of God. Men in their unregenerate state, in their natural state, just like we were born and nothing ever took place, divine grace had not intervened into our lives, unto that point we are natural men. We are carnal men. We are sold under sin. We are slaves to Satan, slaves to our will, slaves to self, slaves to our ambition, slaves to our desire, slave to sin. And we have no true knowledge of God. We're ignorant of the true knowledge of God. The design of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring men unto God, into God's favor, and give them a true knowledge of God. And man without a true knowledge of God is absolutely lost. Doesn't make any difference what outward appearance gives forth in an individual's life. Doesn't make any difference about his religion, his education. Doesn't make any difference about his morals, his behavior and his conduct and so forth. If he has not been brought into a right favor with God and brought to a true knowledge of God, I insist this morning, whether he be boy or girl or man or woman, he is L-O-S-T. Lost from God. And unless Jesus Christ, by the Word and by the Spirit and by the Gospel, brings him into a true knowledge of God, he will be lost forever. All men are that way. We ought to be concerned about men and women and children. Without this true knowledge of God, they're lost. And I mean lost forever. And there's not a single solitary thing that we can do about it apart from seeking the face of God on their behalf and telling them the story. We can do that. We cannot change anything, but we can pray unto Him who can change things, even our God. We can seek His face on their behalf. There's lots of folks. There's lots of people that have lived and died, I suspect, that their names, humanly speaking, were strangers to the throne of God, because no one ever undertook to pray for these poor souls that didn't have, well, enough sense to pray for themselves and couldn't. Well, all right. I said that to restore ignorant and deceived men to the true knowledge of God. Well, I don't need to read this, but I will anyhow. Over here in the book of John, just if you care to turn with me, if you're interested this morning, if there's anybody here and you're interested in your soul, you turn with me and I'll read something to you in light of what I said now. Listen to this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He's one's doing the talking here. Never deviated from the path of perfection all His life. Perfect. He's speaking here to His Heavenly Father. They were in perfect communion and fellowship and harmony and unity. They were one. I and the Father are one, He said. We're one in mind and purpose. We're one. My heart beats with my Father, and His heart beats with me. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Peter, keep quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't try to equate, bring Elijah and Moses to the level of my Son. This is my Son. I want you to hear Him. Here He is now. He's praying. We don't pray much, but our Savior did. We don't believe much in prayer, but our Savior did. These words spake Jesus, and He lifted up His eyes to heaven. And He said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." Our Lord Jesus Christ glorified the Father when the Father poured out His displeasure against sin. And He glorified our Father as a willing, obedient, suffering servant. In His obedience unto death, He glorified God because He made it. He made it so that God could be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now listen to this. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. This is it. Right here. Here it is. You don't have to wait until you get into eternity to find out what eternal life is. Eternal life is a quality more so than it is a quantity. Jesus Christ is our life. Our life is hid in Christ. Who is God? He's our life. We say Christ is this. He's our life. That's what He is. Paul said, for me to live is Christ because He's my life. And this is life eternal. This is it right here. What is life eternal? What is it? We talk about being saved from our sins and having eternal life and being born. What is it? What is it? It's this. Right here it is. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou sent. Now, isn't that in keeping with what I've already said? That the design of the sufferings of this divinely sent, divinely qualified, divinely accredited, divine Savior is to bring men to God. Is to bring and restore ignorant, deceived, deluded men to the true knowledge of God. And to bring guilty men into the favor of God. Depraved men into the image of God. And miserable man into the enjoyment of God, that he might enjoy God throughout the dateless ages of the forevers to come, beginning right now. Now, I said all that to say this. Arm yourselves, for as much then as Christ hath suffered in the flesh, he hath suffered. Now he says, arm, equip yourself, put on your armor. When a man goes out to fight the battles for our country, we provide him with the best equipment that money can buy. We don't spare anything for soldiers and the sailors and the marines that do battle. We build the best ships, the best rockets, and the best tanks and the best guns. We give them the best equipment, the best rifles. We give them the best helmets. We arm them. Arm them. We equip them in order to do battle with the enemy. So he says here, arm yourselves. Arm yourselves. Something that you need here. Arm yourselves likewise with the same thought. The same thought. What thought? For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourself with that. Equip yourself with that. See? That's your armor right there. Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourself with that. Well, what is this thought? He that suffered in the flesh. Now, listen to me. He that suffered in the flesh has been made to rest from sin. He suffered in the flesh for us. Not for himself, for us. The just for the unjust. He's the just one, and we're unjust. Need I spend some time on that trying this morning under God to prove to you that you're a helpless, hopeless, God-hating sinner in your unregenerate state. Didn't I go through that again? Did I tell you that one more time? I've told you that over and over and over for 27 years. That you, outside of Christ, you hate God, you're against God, and you'll have nothing to do with God, in every imagination of your mind is against God. You're unjust. You're unjust. It's the just here dying for the unjust, the just for the unjust. And when he suffered for sin, get me now, when he suffered on the cross for sin, for the penalty of sin, when he suffered for the penalty of sin, when he bore it in his own body, when he put it away, he did it for us, and we, poor, frail, ungodly, unholy sinners like you and I, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, we suffered in Him. Can you see that? We suffered in Him. That's what Paul means when he said, I am crucified with Christ. When Christ hung on that tree, I hung with Him. I died with Him. I suffered with Him on that tree. Although He didn't suffer at all in regard to that which was due His sins, but representatively and positionally, He suffered in Christ. Every believer. The weakest believer, Bob, to the strongest believer, all suffered in Jesus Christ on that tree. He suffered in the flesh for us, the just for the unjust, and when He suffered for sin, we suffered in Him. His flesh was, as it were, our flesh. And His suffering in that flesh were as it were our suffering. That's what he's talking about right here. If He died in our room, we died too, in that we died in Jesus Christ. Now, he says, arm yourself with that thought. See? Arm yourself with that thought. And if you do, you can rest from sin. Not meaning now that we don't sin. Doesn't mean that. Now, we who are believers, and the result or the consequence of our faith is given to us, it's a gift of God, but humanly speaking, in order that you and I might understand and appreciate this, the result or the consequence of our faith, we are viewed by God as identified as having done what He did, as having suffered what He suffered. Christ suffered in the flesh for sin, and He has been made to rest from sin. And His being made to rest from sin is the result of His having suffered in the flesh for sin. You see that? His suffering in human nature began at the very day of His birth. He suffered. It just didn't begin at the cross. But when He was born, He suffered. We'll talk a little more about that tonight. But His suffering in His human nature did begin at His birth and ended only at His death. And He had no rest after being made of a woman made under the law until he is obedient, suffering unto death. Sin, you see, was armed by the authority or the sanction of the law of God. And the law gave him no rest until it laid him in a bloody and a dishonored grave. Didn't give the Lord Jesus Christ any rest. And it'll never give you any rest. The law of God will never give you any rest until you can see that the law of God was completely fulfilled and satisfied, every jot and every tittle of it, in Christ Jesus. And when He suffered on the cross, you was in Him. Now, you'll never be made to rest from sin until you see that. But if you can ever see through the eyes of faith, if God will ever make Jesus Christ unto your heart righteousness, wisdom, redemption, and sanctification. If He can make Christ unto your heart as your all and in all, that the law hath no more dominion over you, because it hath laid the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave, a bloody and a dishonorable grave, but in doing so, it lost its power in that the law was fulfilled. Sin has lost its power. The strength of sin is the law. Well, in doing this, then it lost its power forever to disquiet the Lord Jesus Christ. It couldn't hold him in the grave when it laid him in the grave. Now, I'll tell you why. Because the debt is fully paid. The debt that I owed is fully paid in another. When he died and suffered in the flesh on that cross, every soul that's in Christ suffered with him. So, the surety has been set free because the debt has been paid, and he can no longer suffer. He no longer suffer now. He's been made to rest from sin, and he can no longer die, and he's entered into his rest, a glorious rest. Where at the right hand of God, that's where he's at. A place of power and dignity and might, and a place of rest. The Bible pictures us, or pictures the Lord Jesus Christ as sitting at the right hand of God, a place of rest. Everything now is subject to Him. He has power over all flesh, both in heaven and in earth. It was by His suffering for sin that He was freed from sin. And that's the reason why that sin and death can have no more dominion over our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that He died for sin once, and I read that to you in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. He died for sin once, and that sin or that death completely answered all the demands of the law on Him as the surety or substitute for sinners. Now, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself, equip yourself with the same thought. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath been made to rest from sin. You can live a glorious, victorious life here, beginning this morning, if you can see what I'm talking about. If God can teach you and I this truth, brethren, that we died in Him. We died in Him. We died in Him. The law's been answered and satisfied in Christ, and we have been made to rest from sin. You say, well, preacher, but we sin. Yes, we sin every day, practically every minute of every day. But Jesus Christ paid for the sin that we commit. But I'm not through yet. I'm not through. Don't anyone say, well, there he goes. He's going to give us a license to sin now. No, I'm not, and I never did. But you pay close attention to me. I'm not going to give you a license to sin. I'm telling you to arm yourself with this thought that Christ suffered in the flesh for us. And if you do so, verse number 2, the key word to that verse, number 2 is the third and fourth word, no longer. No longer, no longer, no longer, no longer, no longer. I'll tell you, no man can see what I'm preaching this morning and live in a known outward or inward act of sin and rebellion against God. He can't do it and be a Christian man. He can't do it. That he no longer should live how long? The rest of his life. If he'll arm himself with this thought that he that suffered in the flesh for sin has been made to rest from sin, if he'll arm himself with this thought that he no longer should live the rest of his time or the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's clear, isn't it? That's clear right there. Believers are so joined, vitally joined, connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are treated by God as if what He did, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He suffered had been done and suffered by themselves personally. That's the way God looks at it. Well, let me read something to you here. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, to the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. Third chapter of the book of Colossians, I believe it is. If ye then be risen with Christ, that if you're not just blown off, if something happened to you, if God hath been pleased to make Jesus Christ known to your poor heart as your Redeemer and your Savior, if He really has, if you're just not playing, but if He really has, seek those things which are above. This is the direction you're to go. This is where you're to be occupied. And this reason why I say that if a man is occupied with the Lord Jesus, the whole scene of his life is filled with the vision of Jesus Christ, brother, he'll seek God because he can't see anything else. He can't see the world, he can't see the flesh, and he can't see the devil. But he sees Christ, and he'll seek Christ. All right, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, that's where you're at. Positionally, every believer is in Christ. Where's he at? On the right hand of God. That's where you're at. Positionally, you say, well, I know conditionally, I know your state, you're right here. Right here on this earth, you're breathing, you're moving, but positionally, as God views you, He views you in Christ. Where Christ is at, that's where you are, at the right hand of God. All right, now look at this. Set your affections on things above. That is, don't be overcome by the things of time. Don't be married to the things of time. To pleasure, to ambition, to lusts of the flesh and things of that nature. Don't be married to them, but set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. The things of the earth will pass away. God, everything that you see, God's going to burn up. See this nice building? Isn't this a nice building? Nice on the outside. Nice on the inside. We have our air conditioner, a nice furnace, and nice lights, and the telephone, and pretty cherry paneling and all. God's going to burn it up. This is going to make a, it's just going to be a, another log on the fire. That's all. Just another log on the fire. Everything you see, God's going to burn up. It's temporary. Don't be wedded to it. You're going to be divorced from it one of these days when this thing's on fire. Set your affections on things above. Now look. It says for your dad. See that by your dad. When did you die? I died in him. I died in him on the tree. When he died, I died. When he suffered, I suffered. How does God look at me now? God looks at me as if I died when Christ died. I suffered in the flesh when Christ suffered in the flesh. And what he did, I did. Look at the next expression. And your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where it's at. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. You see, you are dead or have died in Christ. So if you live, though you have died, your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Now, every human being is a sinner to everybody, apart from the God-man. See? Everybody ever lived. Oh, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him, but he was a sinner. Abraham was a friend of God, but he was a sinner. Noah preached for 120 years, and he was known as a preacher of righteousness, but he was a sinner. Paul was a champion for God, if there ever was one. But he was a sinner. Every human being is a sinner. And every sinner is condemned on the account of his sin, Bob. Every one of them. The curse of God lies on him and must forever rest on him till he becomes finally connected with him who suffered the just for the unjust. Till he becomes vitally, vitally joined to him. And until that happens, the sinner can have no rest. Can have no rest. And the reason, if you're here this morning and you have no rest in the matter of your relationship with God, and you have no rest, and you're troubled at heart, you're troubled. I wonder. I wish I knew. How do I stand? Am I good enough? Am I bad enough? What's my righteousness? You got some problems. You got some trouble. You'll never, and I say this, on the authority of the Word of God, you'll never have no rest in your poor soul until you rest in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered in the flesh. And he that suffered in the flesh for sin hath ceased from sin. And then you'll have rest if you can rest in Him. Rest in Him. Not in yourself. Renounce your righteousness. Do it right now. Do it right now. My righteousness, I have none. I thought I did. I thought because I prayed. I thought because my mother and daddy was good and I was obedient to them and they liked me and my neighbors liked me and this and that and so forth. Somehow that developed some sort of a righteousness in my heart before God. Renounce that right now. You haven't got your righteousness. God hates it. God hates your righteousness. Your righteousness will send you to hell. Oh, my soul, this morning, if your heart and your eyes could turn to God and rest in that righteousness. That's the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. That's the righteousness that we must look to, we must rest in, we must live in, we must die in, and stand before a righteous God throughout the ages of eternity to come. His righteousness. Salvation, brethren, in Him, through Him. We're saved by that righteousness. I wish you could see. I wish that I had the ability this morning to tell you plainly, in words that you could understand, what I'm trying to say. I can't say it. I just can't do it. I can't say it plain enough and simple enough. I just can't do it. I say that to my shame, not to yours or not to God's, but to my shame. I just can't do it. But I wish I could. I wish I could say it. I can say this, that all who are in Christ have obtained rest, and there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. No judgments, no condemnation. That's what the Scriptures say. And the reasons are very clear why there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. They are in Him who has been condemned in their place. So there's no condemnation then to them that are in Christ, because Christ has been condemned in their place. You see, they are redeemed from the curse, for the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, has become a curse for them. Now, who can charge them with any sin? Who hath been made to rest from sin? You can't do it. I can't charge you. You can't charge me. The devil can't charge any believer with sin. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ hath satisfied. God hath condemned sin in Christ. And Christ hath suffered in the flesh for sin. And who can condemn those? Well, who can condemn Christ? Can anybody condemn the Lord Jesus? Nobody can condemn Christ. And nobody can condemn those who are in Christ. Because there's nothing to condemn them for. That's the good news of the gospel. Nothing to condemn them for. The debt's paid. The law's honored and magnified. And listen to me now. Listen to me tonight. This morning. All that God requires was satisfied in Jesus Christ. And if you got Him, you got all that God requires. And that'll make you happy now and forevermore. He that suffered in the flesh has been made to rest. See? Redeemed from the curse, He become a curse. Well, in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, it says this, and I'll be through in just a minute. It says, in Him, they have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. In Him are they accepted, it says. The book of John says, His blood cleanseth them from all sin. They are dead to the law and to its condemning sentence. They are made the righteousness of God in Him. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Can I say it any better? No rest then for the man who's not in Christ. He's never saved. He's never saved. Why, God may strike him dead
20 minutes from now. No rest for him. He can't rest.
Oh, if he can listen to the devil and be lulled into a state of tranquility by the devil, if his mind and his heart can be deadened by the song of the devil, he can go to sleep. He's so far from God. He's so far from God and such a captive of the devil. Well, he can lay down at night and he can sleep better than you can. Because the devil's got him. Devil's got him! But I'll tell you this, in reality, he can never rest. He can never rest. Why? Because the avenger of blood is right behind him.
Right behind him, reaching out for him. He takes a step, the avenger of blood takes a step, and one day the avenger of blood will get him by the nape of the neck, and that's all she wrote. He'll be stone cold dead in the market.
You see what I'm saying? I say there's no rest for the man who's not in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never saved, because the avenger of blood's on his trail and may overtake him any minute. There's no rest, no peace, no security. Why not? Because they're not in him. Who hath suffered in the flesh for sin, and he's been made to rest. Arm yourself with this thought. Huh? All right. Having suffered then in the Lord Jesus Christ, that man has entered in to his rest of glory. You can rest now. The question settled. Sin question settled. It's been settled. Christ settled it. I'm not afraid to die now. Oh, I love my wife, love my family, love the people I preach to, I love my friends, I love this world and this earth. I love all that, but I'm not afraid to die. Why? Because I've entered in to rest. The sin problem's been settled. That's been taken care of. I don't have to face it. I don't have to jump out into eternity and have the book opened and every single solitary imperfection that was ever charged against me fly right into my face. No. Been paid for. It's all been paid for. He bore the penalty that was due those sins. He not only bore them vicariously in his own body, but he took them away. God said, I'll not remember against you no more. So there you are. There you are. Not afraid now. Not afraid to die. Was afraid to die. Not afraid to now, because I see this. I've armed myself with this thought. I've got this mind. I suffered with him. So if you arm yourself with this thought, if you have this truth lodged in your heart, lodged in your mind, if you understand it, if you believe it, if you meditate on it, if you think on it, if you reflect on it, it'll deliver you. It'll tell you that no longer will I live to the lust of the flesh any longer. No, I can't do it now. I've been changed. In light of where I am, in light of what he did, I'm a changed man. I'm not an adulterer and an adulteress, or I'm not a thief and this and that. Not because the law says thou shalt not have someone else's wife. That's not the reason. I've armed myself with this thought that I've died to sin in Christ. And no longer should he live the rest of his time, the rest of his days in the flesh. To what? To the lust of man. What's he live to? To the will of God? Huh? To the will of God? You see, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The world and the attractions of this world wants you to walk according to the course of this world. That's what the devil wants. The devil wants you to walk according to the course of this world. And he holds up all of his attractions. And he gives you all this business of, well, you don't need to do this, you don't need to do that. Don't become a fanatic about this Jesus business. And you're not to sell yourself out body and soul to the cause and claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to have some fun and some pleasures and this and that and so forth. And don't become tied down and all of that. Now, that's what the devil says. That's what the devil says. He wants you to miss Christ. That's what he wants. And he'll throw any kind of a bait out there to you. And brother, if your mind is not occupied and if you're not armed with this, if you're not saturated with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you just might bite on the bait. I'm telling you, brethren, under God, I'm telling you that this thing's a fight that you're in. You're fighting for your survival. You're fighting. If you don't fight, you're not going to win. That's all there are to it. There can be no gain without any pain. Can't do it. Can't do it. If I've deceived you, I'm sorry. But that's the way it is. The Christian must fight his way. Don't be ruled and regulated by your natural ambitions and desires and inclinations, by your worldly pleasure, by your worldly honor, or by wealth. Don't be regulated by those things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't be a friend of the world. Fight the good fight. What is the rule then of our conduct? The rule of our conduct is the will of God. Don't live, if you arm yourself with this thought, well, you don't live the rest of